This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. In this week's cover article, we continue our topical comparison of scriptures and Roman Catholic teachings. Along with his co-host, Jim Tetlow, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about Himself, for what He says about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim Tetlow, the head of Eternal Productions and producer of the videos The Good Test, Countdown to Eternity, and Messages from Heaven, and author of the book by the same title. Jim, welcome back.
Again, Tom, thanks for having me on.
We have been discussing Jim's book, Messages from Heaven, subtitled A Biblical Examination of the Queen of Heaven's Messages in the End Times. And Jim, as I've gone through the book, as I mentioned last week, it's just so important. Please understand, there's no condescension here. I just really appreciate the fact that you are fair and honest, and you're going about this in a way of evaluating what's out there. You don't just slash this and cut this and go after something that you just don't agree with. You're trying to evaluate all the facts related to apparitions, related to what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, but you're doing it on the basis of what does the Word of God say, what does the Bible say, and that's your encouragement to your readers, I believe.
Yes, and of course, if God chose to send Mary, He could do that, mm-hmm. but the Bible says that God doesn't do anything unless He reveals it to His servants, the prophets. He is going to show us, and there are hundreds of prophecies about the last days. None of them tell us that God's sending back Mary. Rather, the prophecies indicate that there would be deceptive spirits and deceptive prophets coming in Christ's name. And so it makes, you know, good sense for our soul, our eternal soul's sake, to find out, who is this entity? Are these things real? And do they line up with what God has shown us will happen? And so that's what we try to do. And if this is not the true Mary of the Bible, then I would just appeal to Catholics. You're not honoring the true Mary by following these apparitions if they're false. And so look into what the Bible says. Make sure that you're following the true God, the true Savior, Jesus Christ.
Jim, as we alluded to last week, the phenomenon is just staggering. You have a quote in here from Life magazine. Why are 2 billion Hail Marys said daily? Why did 5 million people, many non-Christian, visit Lourdes this year to drink the healing waters? Why did more than 10 million trek to Guadalupe to pray to Our Lady? Why the apparitions? Why are Mary hymns creeping into Methodist songbooks? What is it about Mary? And I think we mentioned last week that at least for you as a former Catholic, growing up Roman Catholic, and the same for me, Mary seemed to be an easier way to get to heaven, to get favors, to sort of ease our consciences regarding issues or situations we got ourselves into. And just as somebody might think, well, I'm going to go to mom rather than dad. Dad's going to be a little too stiff. In our case, and I think the world has picked up on this, Mary seems to be not only more ecumenical, but more forgiving. She'll cut us more slack. What do you think?
Absolutely. It doesn't matter what your background is. All of us have had a mother, and most of us, our experience is that mom is more compassionate. Mom is the one you go to when you're hurting. And that's not always the case, but that is globally, generally the case. And so these apparitions are appealing to people, regardless whether they're Catholic or not. Millions of Muslims visit apparition sites, not just in the Middle East, although there are apparition sites in places like Syria, Turkey, Iraq, but there are also Muslims going to Lourdes and Fatima, thousands and thousands, and Italy and other sites, and not just Muslims. If you go to India, there are many, many shrines to Mary. In fact, we have a ministry to India, and our pastors have recently come back, and they saw cards to the Lady of All Nations. This is a major apparition up in Holland, but her prayer to the Lady of All Nations has been translated into 70 languages and spread all over the world, and they find shrines in India where many, many Hindus come to pray to the Lady of all nations because, as the apparition says, my messages are for the whole world. We need to pray for all religions. We've divided ourselves by religion, and she's come as Queen of Peace, Reconciler. She promises to bring in peace and global unity under her mantle. So these are grand claims, and we need to test, is this real? And if this is real, what is the origin? What's the source? Who's behind these apparitions? Is Mary truly omnipresent? Because apparitions are occurring all over the world, many of them simultaneously. Well, my Bible says, and your Bible says, the true Bible says that God alone is omnipresent. He alone is omnipotent. He alone can say, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, as Jesus said at the end of Matthew's gospel. But this is what the apparition says. Whenever you're at Mass, I am in your midst. Whenever you're at the shrine, I am there with you. That alone should serve as a warning to anyone who's sincerely looking for truth.
Jim, when you mention Hindus and certainly Muslims, Hindus, they have so many gods that they add another entity as no problem for them. But our listeners might find it interesting that Muslims would really trek or do a pilgrimage to a shrine to Mary. What they need to understand is the Quran, the sacred book of Muslims, there's a whole chapter dedicated to Mary. As a matter of fact, I believe there are more verses in the Quran about Mary than there are in the Bible.
That's correct, and she's a pure and holy saint in the Quran. They revere Mary above any other woman, including Fatima, Muhammad's favorite daughter, but Mary even transcends her. And apparitions of Mary are appearing in places like Zaytun, Egypt, which drew millions of Muslims for over years in the 1960s and 70s. And even as recent as, I think, a few years back, there was a reported apparition in Egypt. And so wherever we look, we find she is queen of all. In fact, I have a book that is nearing publication called Queen of Rome, Queen of Islam, Queen of All. And we look at her sway and her role in places in the East, Hinduism, Buddhism, how they are also looking towards a mother goddess, a savioress who's compassionate and who's a mediator to get to heaven or their version of heaven, just like the monotheistic religions. So it's very grand. It's a mammoth deception, and the Bible reveals the origin. And so this is meant to be a wake-up call, a warning.
The apparitions of Medjugorje, for example, you know, we've been talking about Islam, but also the Orthodox Church. The Mary, the apparition that appears at Medjugorje, she's really focused on all three groups, Catholics, Orthodox, as well as Muslim, to the point of they're all her children. No differentiation, right?
That's correct. In fact, she says, we have divided ourselves based on religion. For example, I'll quote one of the visionaries at Medjugorje, Ivan. He's quoted in one of the books called Medjugorje, the Message by Wayne Weibel. And he says, it's very important to emphasize that the Blessed Mother came for all of us. Mary's messages refer to the whole world. Her messages throughout have been that we must pray for all religions because we have divided ourselves by religion. Now, that sounds good on the surface. We need to pray for everyone, and we don't want to be unnecessarily divisive. However, Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. He's going to divide between the lie and the truth, between choosing him, the true creator, and those who want to choose a false god. But God never asks us to do something without showing us the truth. He reveals the truth. Jesus revealed that he was a savior by living the perfect life, by fulfilling the prophecies that predicted of the coming Messiah, by dying and rising from the dead. He proved that he was God. And so we can trust him and know that this is the one true creator, the one true God. The apparition is coming in his name. And by doing that, it's all the more deceptive because much of what she says you can find in the Bible, but with a little twist. And this ecumenical twist is that, well, there's not one path to God. You're all my children. I love you all. And isn't that what we want to hear? You don't have to repent and trust Jesus. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just be a nice person. But there's none good. We've all sinned. We all need the Savior, the Bible says. And Mary, as much as the Mary in the Bible should be esteemed, she can't save anyone. In fact, in her prayer in Luke, she said, I trust in God, my Savior. So she knew she needed a Savior. The Mary of the apparitions is not the Mary of the Bible. This apparition is demonic.
Jim, having said that, it's stunning. You grew up Roman Catholic. I grew up Roman Catholic. And it's stunning to me, I guess I never thought about it before, but these apparitions are not just some kind of side issues with regard to the Catholic Church. They have influenced some of the major dogmas of the Church. In other words, the fide teachings, the teachings that Roman Catholics are obligated to believe, in many cases have come directly from these apparitions, which you just described as demonic. Now, for example, growing up Roman Catholic, I wore a scapula, and a scapula was two small pieces of cloth held together by cords. And I wore this all the time, and the idea was that if I wore it in devotion, that when I died, and if I'd made it to purgatory, Mary would come to me in purgatory on the first Saturday after my death and take me right to heaven. Now, people would say, well, okay, but that's not a major doctrine. But some of the major doctrines, I mean, certainly this was something that I believed and I practiced. The popes practice it. John Paul II wore a scapula. Most of the young people I knew growing up with wore scapulas. But for a major doctrine, we have the Immaculate Conception. Under penalty of mortal sin, if they don't believe, they have to believe that Mary was conceived without sin. In other words, that she was sinless. And you won't find that in Scripture anywhere, but you will find it in the basic Catholic teaching, which came from a Marian apparition who appeared to Catherine Laboure, I believe, in the 1850s. Mm-hmm. And that was made a doctrine of the faith by Pope Pius IX.
Well, you're right. The apparitions have inspired many doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God. So that should tell you right away, hey, this is not the true Mary. Because Mary's last words in the Bible were, whatever Jesus says, do it. The Scripture states that Mary called God her Savior. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That would include Mary. Mary offered a pair of turtle doves for her sins in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. And Jesus mildly rebuked her a couple times. For example, at the wedding feast of Cana, what business, what concern is yours of mine? In other words, she wasn't perfect. She fell short, as we all do. And yet, these apparitions have made false doctrines, and the Catholic Church has put their stamp of approval on it. And millions of Catholics are under the impression that Mary was sinless, that she was assumed bodily. And there's even a push to make her co-redemptrix officially.
Mm-hmm. Jim, two other things. Well, just to go back to the Immaculate Conception, the medal that the apparition instructed Catherine Laboure to have made said on it, O Mary conceived without sin. Secondly, when a doctrine, which you can't find in the Bible, is put into place by the Roman Catholic Church, according to its teachings, they were supported by apparitions. In other words, Mary would appear, or an apparition of Mary would appear and support it through supposed miraculous phenomenon. Now, let me read to you from, this is Pius XII explaining how the apparitional appearances played a crucial role in confirming Catholic dogma. He writes, the 50th anniversary of the definition of the dogma of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin gave St. Pius X occasion to bear witness in a solemn document to the historic connection between this act of the Magisterium, that is the teaching department of the Church, and the apparitions at Lourdes. Pius IX, he wrote, had hardly defined it to be of Catholic faith that Mary was from her very origin exempt from sin when the Virgin herself began performing miracles at Lourdes. The Virgin Mary herself desired this tie. Quote, what the sovereign pontiff defined in Rome through his infallible magisterium, the Immaculate Virgin Mother of God, blessed among all women, wanted to confirm by her own words. It seems when shortly afterwards she manifested herself by a famous apparition at the grotto at Lourdes.
This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, what do you believe is the most critical difference between what the Roman Catholic Church teaches and what the Bible teaches? Jim, this is an important question, and it's a question, I pray, that would be on the heart and mind of many evangelicals, because I'm finding more and more that the issues, or any critical issues, seem to be sort of massaged around or just are not there. They don't think that way. It's just, well, Catholics, they love Jesus, and we love Jesus, so they must be okay. And if that were the case 20-some years ago, I would never have come to know the Lord. I would never have heard the gospel. They would have just assumed that I was okay, and I would be on a path directly to hell. Now, why would I say that? Well, because the critical difference is the gospel. And growing up Roman Catholic, I never heard the gospel. Nobody explained it to me. Nobody presented it to me. In Roman Catholicism, you are saved initially by baptism. That's how you enter the church. And for most of us, it was infant baptism. And then it was a process of living up to the teachings, the rules, the laws of the church. And when you broke those rules or broke those laws in a severe way, you committed a mortal sin, and that eliminated sanctifying grace from your life. And without sanctifying grace, you were on your way directly to hell unless you could receive the sacrament of penance, get back and receive the Eucharist. And then, if you were able to do that throughout your life, when it came to your death, if you were in a state of sanctifying grace, you would go to purgatory to be punished for your temporal sins. And how long? No one knows. The church doesn't teach that exactly. So this is another gospel. This is a false way of salvation. And this is a false gospel. This is not the biblical way of salvation. Jesus paid the full penalty for our sins, putting our trust in Him, believing in who He is and what He accomplished for us, and that we are sinners and that we can't save ourselves, that there's nothing we can do. No sacraments. Baptism doesn't save. Nothing saves except the finished work of Christ. His propitiation, which means He satisfied divine justice. You know, God is absolutely just. He has to be perfectly just, so the sin must be paid. And the penalty for sin is separation from Him forever, physical death and spiritual death, separation from Him for all eternity. And only He could pay that penalty. And He says the only way that we can receive the gift of eternal life is by putting our faith, our trust in Him, committing ourselves to Him, believing in what He did and that only He could do. And that's the great difference between what I knew as a Catholic and what I know now as a believer in the Word of God.
That is exactly true. All religions and the apparitions say that you can merit heaven. Go to confession, go to the sacraments, do these certain reparations for sin. Here's what you have to do. But the Bible is all about a relationship with God. It's not a religion. It's not what we can do for God. It's what He has done for us. And if you're in a religion, but you don't have the living God in your heart, you've never repented, please listen carefully. From Genesis to Revelation, God had said, the soul who sins shall die. God cannot lie. He said, any sin, a lie, to steal, idolatry, any putting yourself before God, that's a sin. When you break God's laws, the penalty is death. So the question is, can God lie? He cannot. The question is, do you and I want to pay that penalty? Of course we do not want to pay that penalty, because it's eternal death, not just physical death. In fact, the Bible is the only book in the world that explains why we die. So it makes sense to seek God in His Word to find the remedy. And God presents the remedy as a free gift. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Your eyesight, sunsets, food, family, friends, it all comes from Him as a gift. So does salvation. So how do we receive that? Well, first of all, we have to understand that God Himself, the creator of the universe, became a man. He lived the perfect life, went about doing good, and then He died, and He bore the sins of the whole world. Because He is infinite and He's perfect, He can do that. And all we have to do is repent of our sins, turn from our sins and our way of doing things and our religion and our pride, turn from that which is against His law and turn to Him. And when we put our trust in Him, we receive Jesus by faith. We're saved. We cannot earn it. A little child cannot earn it. The gift has to be so simple and so easy that anyone can respond to their conscience, which God has given every man. By the way, the Bible's the only book in the world that explains why we have a conscience, where it came from, and it's meant to show us that we need the Savior, we need to turn to the Creator. And if we respond to our conscience and turn to the Lord, He will save us as a free gift. And so that's another way we know the apparitions. And religion in general is a deception. And not to get too deep, but if you go back to Genesis, we see religion was invented in Genesis chapter 11 with Babylon. And that's going to happen again in the last days in Revelation 17. Mm-hmm.
A good friend of ours likes to say it this way, and I appreciate his little saying, that there are only two religions in the world. There is human achievement and divine accomplishment. And all the religions have to do with human achievement. As you mentioned, the sacraments, going to Mass. But in other religions, we have rituals, sacrifices, all these kinds of things to do for God. And consequently, it's humanistic. It brings pride, but it's futile. How can you pay off an eternal penalty? Well, the only way you can do it is by being separated from God forever. But somehow, some way, and we don't comprehend this because it's so supernatural that God would, as you mentioned before, because He's an infinite God, He could pay the penalty for sin for everyone who is born to this earth. He can, and He has, paid their penalties, past, present, and future, whatever the sins might be. There's nothing too great, nothing so insignificant that He did not cover by His blood, by His time on the cross, by Jesus paying that full penalty on the cross. So that's what we have to receive. It's a free gift. And those who are willing, those who come to Him in faith, putting their trust in Him, that's how you receive the gift of eternal life. And we'd encourage all of our listeners who have not yet done that to do that very thing.
Amen.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. You've been listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. The Apostle John, in Revelation 17, describes in detail characteristics of a beast which comes in the last days. Virtually all attention these days is focused on the coming Antichrist, but he is only half the story. Many are amazed to discover that that same passage reveals another mysterious character at the heart of prophecy, a woman who rides the beast. Who is this woman? John depicts her as a false church, which will be a partner of the Antichrist. Tradition says she is connected with the Church of Rome. But isn't such a view outdated? After all, today's Vatican is eager to join hands with Protestants worldwide. We are told the Catholic Church has changed. Or has it? In A Woman Rides the Beast, prophecy expert Dave Hunt sifts through biblical truth and global events to present a well-defined portrait of this woman and her powerful place in the Antichrist future empire. Eight remarkable clues in Revelation prove the woman's identity beyond any reasonable doubt. Was John describing the Church of Rome? To answer this question, Dave has spent years in historical research, primarily from Catholic sources, and provides indisputable documentation. Video host, author, and lecturer Dave Hunt.
There's over 500 pages and about 800 footnotes, I think, of documentation that will surprise perhaps even Catholics, as well as non-Catholics, as to the official teaching and practices of the Roman Catholic Church, its history, what it really has stood for and stands for today. I'm not making it up. I think it is worthwhile. I think it is something you need to read.
A Woman Rides the Beast. The book and the video are available from the Berean Call. Information on how to order in just a moment. We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 3505. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.